Today we're going to learn out of the book of Romans. Pastor Paul is teaching the church at Rome how to overcome all of the division and all the divisiveness, all the separation that they are facing based on their traditions, based on their former religion. And he is addressing both the Jews who are new believers and also the Gentiles who are new believers. And so many different things that our local churches are known for. You probably recognize that a lot of people believe that local churches are known for what they're against. The local church is against Hollywood. The local church that they're familiar with might be against the immorality that they see in the other people's lives. Some who would believe that the local church is against some political slash moral issues, like they're against abortion and so on. And yet others would recognize the local church to be known for what traditions that they observe. And I know this is true because some of you have said to me that you come from the Catholic Church, and without knowing one another, you all describe the experience the same way. You say, you know, you get in, you get out, and while you're there, you just go up and down and up and down and up and down. And you all describe a similar experience in that your experience with your local church is known for the traditions that it continues to protect or observe. Also, a lot of people know local churches by who their celebrity leader is. Down south, people would know the local church to be represented by T.D. Jakes, or on the West Coast, maybe by Rick Warren, or if you are an old school Christian television watcher, you would think that the local church was represented by Robert Schuller in the Crystal Cathedral and the Hour of Power. You're so good. Some of you knew that because you're old. That show hasn't been on in a long time. I don't think it has. When I talk to people about their experience with our church family, you want to hear the words they use? No? Okay, I'll go on to the next part here. Let me tell you the words they use. They say, Pastor, we were there and our initial reaction was, we had a very warm experience with people who were genuine and friendly. And I'm so happy to hear that. And I know certainly isn't the experience with everybody, and that's okay, but I'm happy to hear that. But I want you to know, even though I'm happy to hear that, I'm not really satisfied. Even with people saying, I know that the North Central Church family really does preach and protect a message of grace. And I wanted you to know that I'm happy with that, but I'm not content. And the reason is because the message of grace is attractive, but it's not transformational. The message of grace attracts people, but it's heartfelt, personal experiences of grace that change lives. And this is a culture that we create, and I don't want individuals being gracious people. I would like to think that our culture is gracious. And by that I mean people are gracious even when they're not reminded to be. It's natural, it's instinctive, it's just the way that we do something. We don't have to be told to do it or forced to do it. And even in the church family, think of this, I really believe that even in the church family, this is so hard to accomplish. I'm reminded of one particular gentleman that I have worked with a long, long time ago, who, when singing about God's grace, you would hear him yell out on Sunday mornings, hallelujah, and he would tear up when he's singing about God's grace. However, when it came time to love on an unwed teen mom, he worked extra overtime to put a stop to any kind of baby shower to love and to take care of an unwed teen mom, fearful that the message would be to our teenagers, we would endorse or inspire other teen girls to get pregnant for that kind of attention and affection. And I remember saying to him, well, we also teach something else when we don't embrace love, support, and show our affection for someone who's made a mistake. We also teach our kids that when you make a mistake, we cut you off and we send you out into secret so that you can deal with your own sin and consequences by yourself. Here's my point. It's easy to sing about grace when we're trying to develop a culture of grace. There's a lot of complications to being a gracious people. A lot of complications. We're going to talk about those complications today in a very complicated message. So brace yourself. We can never settle for friendly but divided. We can never settle for friendly and warm, but under the surface, really separated by walls of different convictions about things. Though we get together in the same place each week, here's what I've discovered: we're really not all the same. We're very different backgrounds, very different traditions, very different expectations as it relates to how a church would function together. Some of you, I know, grew up wearing your Sunday best on Sunday, and you would come on Sundays dressed as well as you would dress for anything, and the reason would be to give God your best. And you would certainly never, ever be caught dead carrying around a coffee cup in the sanctuary. Never. And that issue, of course, being close to a lot of people's hearts. And there are more serious, more divisive issues. And some people are divided over this. They could not and would not and would never, as a believer, drink an alcoholic drink. And yet others, because of their traditions, because of their family heritage, because of the way that they grew up in their own church family, other people feel free to do so. Limitless differences in our preferences, our past experiences, our convictions, our traditions, our expectations exist right here within our church family. Limitless differences. And there is a very real potential that those differences exist and create a potential for divisive disaster. That these exist to and could create God dishonoring division and distance between us. Divided by our pet peeves, our personal convictions, our politics, our causes, our lifelong convictions. And these are things I want to identify today. We're going to get to the scripture text and I'm going to show you what I mean. Specifically, these are items that are called in the scriptures disputable matters. They are issues that the scriptures do not address as either black or white. They're not endorsed or forbidden. They are issues that relate to culture, traditions, preferences, things that aren't necessarily black or white. They're gray matters. The scriptures are described theologically as disputable matters, meaning you can dispute whether it's good or bad or acceptable or unacceptable. Let me give you an example of what I mean. We'll talk more about this. Consuming alcoholic drinks, not getting drunk, which of course the scriptures label as forbidden or unacceptable, then instead just consuming them. Or consuming culture, movies, theater, arts, music, all different kinds of things that our culture produces, some would describe them as disputable matters. They're not necessarily black nor white, sin or not. And then also celebrating cultural holidays. That is, what do you do? If you're a believer, do you celebrate Halloween? Do you celebrate Easter with the precious little fuzzy Easter bunny? Do you participate in Christmas when Santa is the icon, the representative for, and some people have gone so far as to make certain things black and white. Like if you, there are some families who believe that the way you deal with dating in your home is something called courtship. And I recognize there are lots of churches that are coming to pieces over enforcing courtship. Not that it's bad and it's causing it, but the way that it's taught and enforced. Other people have withdrawn from public schools because they believe it's a black and white issue, but it actually falls under the category of disputable matters. So with all these differences between us, It's natural for all of these differences between us to generate a lot of polite surface friendliness, but under the surface there are walls of separation and division based on what people believe, the way people live, the things people approve, the convictions that someone owns will keep them away from full embrace and full love for somebody, over what we approve, over what we abstain from, and over what we participate in. Now, Paul the Apostle was dealing with something far more drastic than what you and I are talking about. Imagine the Middle East, and imagine people coming to faith, and imagine them from different tribes, different faith backgrounds. Imagine that there are Muslims coming together into the new believer church family with Judaizers or Hebrews or the Jews. Imagine Paul trying to say, there's all kinds of divisions among you based on your religious past. Now we know that in the Middle East and other places around the world, based on those convictions, they'll kill each other over them. And Paul's trying to say, no kill, no kill. Love and grace. Be together. One voice. So it's far more drastic what Paul was doing here. But look what Paul says. He says, when gospel grace shapes our culture, we live in unified harmony. When we're a culture of grace, not just friendly and warm with one another, but we genuinely express grace to one another, we can put our voices together, our lives together, we can put our lives together so closely that we actually come together with one unified harmony, and our voice actually glorifies God. What does that mean? That means that people on the outside look at us from the outside to the inside and say, look at all of that unity. There's so much harmony. Let's read together Romans chapter 15. If you have a Bible with you or a device with you, or if you don't, we can read along here together on the screen. Romans 15, verses 1 to 7. Here's what Paul says in dealing with these types of divisive issues. He says, we who are strong must be considerate of those who are sensitive about things like this. We must not please ourselves. We should help others do what is right and build them up in the Lord, for even Christ didn't live to please himself. As the scriptures say, the insults of those who insult you, O God, have fallen on me. Such things were written in the scriptures long ago to teach us. And the scriptures give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled. May God, who gives this patience and encouragement, help you live in complete harmony with each other. Everybody say complete harmony. Complete harmony with each other. Can you imagine? Can all of you from all your different backgrounds, all of your different family heritage, from all your different experiences, could you get together and live in complete harmony, please? This is what Paul's saying. Check out, he goes on to say this. As it is fitting for followers of Christ. It's not fitting for everyone, but if you're a follower of Jesus, it's fitting for this complete harmony. Then all of you can join together with one voice, giving praise and glory to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, accept one another, accept each other, just as Christ has accepted you, so that God will be given glory. Let me break this down really fast in three sections, three main aspects, okay? Because Paul addresses here three things specifically. Number one, he addresses we who are strong. Believers, here's who he's talking about. He's not talking about people who win all of the arm wrestling competitions in the church. Of course not. He's not talking about we who are strong because we are CrossFitters. He's not talking about we who are strong because we've been serving Jesus for a long, long time. Instead, here's what he says. We who are strong means those who have a strong conscience that is not easily violated. Secondly, those who are sensitive. There's another subject, those who are sensitive. That means that there are believers who have a weak conscience. What that means is they're relatively new to faith. That means that they are familiar with some certain kinds of behaviors and traditions where if they were to participate in them again, it would put their faith in peril. In other words, they associate some of the activity of certain people with pagan activity. For example, a weak believer would be someone who might come from the occult. They just were born again. They joined the Christian family, and anything related to Halloween's expression and celebration grieves them as it was familiar with the darkness that they have come out of, and it violates their conscience. And listen, they're not offended. Their faith is in peril. Their faith is in peril. He calls those people weak consciences, or in this particular phrase, those who are sensitive, not politically sensitive, but those who are sensitive spiritually. Thirdly, he describes about things like this. What he's referring to there is he's referring to something that we already described as disputable matters. Matters of behavior that are neither condemned in Scripture nor are they approved. Okay? So these are behaviors that are neither condemned nor approved, like the consumption of food and culture and holidays and alcohol. Those things that are in Scripture are not condemned, nor are they approved. They're called disputable matters. And It is our responsibility to help bring healing to the natural divisions and distances that occurs between us, and to let us turn, to do that, let us turn to the shaping work of God's grace so that we can be a community, a family of grace, not division. And to get serious about developing a culture of grace among our church family, something has to happen. Let me run this by, okay? This is what has to happen. Every believer, strong conscience, weak conscience, every believer has to take responsibility for creating unified harmony. Every believer contributes. And this unified harmony that helps make Jesus attractive to the world who already thinks, how could you serve one God with 500,000 denominations? I don't understand it. You ever talk to anybody who's like, I don't really get it. One God, everybody believes in one Jesus, and yet there's 100 different factions and denominations. I don't really get you people. Here's what Paul's saying. We have to take all those factions and find a way to bring unified harmony that with one voice we can praise and glorify God, that makes outsiders say, there's really something to that. That's really, there's something that has pulled all those different people together. And that, of course, we know, we believe, is it's a community that's shaped by grace. It's not shaped by our traditions, our preferences. It's not shaped by our politics, personal trends, or culture. In fact, this is what grace means. A gospel of grace means it's a culture of people who are giving to one another what they need without making them earn it. It is called unmerited favor, expressing favor to somebody with no strings attached. They don't have to earn it. They don't have to win it from you. And I think that we tend to believe that people primarily want a warm and friendly church. Am I the only one who thinks that it's easy to believe that when people are among God's church family, that what people are looking for is someone who is warm and friendly and remembers their name? That may be a starting point, but ultimately, people can get crushed by warm and friendly church families who aren't very gracious. Squeezed and crushed and kind of squeezed out of the community because they're friendly and they're also self-righteous. So maybe our Sunday guests are impressed by warm and friendly behavior, but they're not changed by that. We're not changed by that. They need something far more. And really, we accurately reflect God's undeserved love and kindness to each other and everyone around us when we wholeheartedly accept all people, no matter what their convictions are, no matter what their standards are, no matter what their moral disputable matter preferences are. And only the gospel, this is what I've discovered, only the gospel has the power to unify people from different backgrounds, different traditions, different preferences. So how do we develop this culture here? Paul the Apostle mentions a couple of things. I want to bring this up to you and talk about them real quick here. How do we develop this culture of grace here among our North Central Church family? How do we do that? We can't just wish it to occur. Certainly we can do our part, but God is able to do this, to bring all believers together in complete harmony with each other. And here's how he starts. He starts with the strong believers. Number one in your notes, strong believers sacrifice their liberty to protect sensitive believers. So when there are new believers among the church family, it's the strong believers who are free. They have liberty. Their conscience aren't weak. But they are given the instructions to restrain their liberty to protect those who are new believers. For example, my wife and I, we do not know who in our circles of friends, in our children's lives, or in our children's friends' lives, or in our church family's lives, we don't know who is battling out of a life of alcoholism that has contributed to destroying their life. Therefore, we restrain ourselves from the liberty of drinking alcoholic drinks. And the reason isn't because we're more holy. The reason isn't because we think we're going to offend somebody. We are concerned about the fragile consciences who are coming out of addiction and would find it a troubling matter in their life, so much so that it would put their faith in peril. Make sense? So that means that it's on the strong believers who have freedom and have liberty, according to the scriptures in verses 1 to 4, to sacrifice their liberty to protect sensitive believers. Now, I want you to notice something. I've got a note for you. I want you to fill this in. We sacrifice ourselves to help build up the fragile believers, not to avoid offending the legalistic believers. There are people who have a list of rules, they have a list of restrictions, and I understand where this comes from, I understand how this happens. But we have to be careful that we who are strong in our faith are not restricting our liberties so that we don't offend people who have a list of rules that we have to keep to satisfy God and keep peace. The scriptures teach that those people have to come to terms with their own freedom that comes with the grace of the gospel. And so there's a difference between restraining liberty in order to take care of and protect new believers and trying not to offend people who are longtime believers who have a list of rules that they keep, or they turn disputable matters into sin. And then they forbid everyone else to participate because they restrain themselves. Does that make sense? So there's a difference, and one is loving and one is fearful. And the scriptures teach, do the loving thing for the weak conscience among you. And so the culture of grace develops, it starts with the sacrifices of strong believers who have the power with their freedom to destroy someone's faith. We kind of think of it as the other way. We who are strong, we have strong faith, we have a strong faith family, we kind of fear those who are weak conscienced, as in they could somehow drag us into immorality. Paul actually says it's the strong in conscience who has the ability to destroy the weak. That's a little, remember I said it was going to be a complicated little, sorry for that. If we had time, we'd kind of dissect that. Let's keep moving. So how far should we who are strong in our faith and in our conscience, how far should we be willing to restrain ourselves? Paul teaches to the point in which we suffer. And here's what he says. Jesus, who was innocent, suffered the insults of the guilty. In other words, he took on insults for us. We ought to be willing to restrain our liberties for those who we love. To the point of suffering for somebody and inconveniencing our lives and restraining ourselves in a way that feels like it's suffering, but we're doing so for the fragile because Jesus, of course, suffered innocently for us. Secondly, you can help live in complete harmony. You can contribute. You can do your part. And it is fitting that all believers accept each other to project one voice. So all believers, we talked to strong believers, now all believers accept one another, and they accept each other to project one voice. I'll never forget, my wife and I were at a wedding reception, and we were at a wedding reception as youth pastors, and we were there for people, a couple of people in our church family, young people in their 20s who got married, and we were there, of course, to celebrate with them. And at the reception, most everybody was dancing, and we were at a table, and a couple of the people that were at our table kind of trickled away, I think, to go dance, and a couple others were doing who knows what, but Raquel and I were sitting by ourselves at the table, and somebody kind of tiptoed over to us, real sneaky-like. They put their elbow on the table like this, and they were looking around, and we were like, what's going to happen? What in the world is going to happen? They held their hand up like this, and they said, I noticed you two aren't dancing. I said, yes, that is true. And she said, are you protesting? And I said, protesting what? And she said, you know, are you protesting the dancing that's occurring here? And I said, no, we're not dancing because my wife has no idea how to dance. She has so uncoordinated. And I want you to imagine this. I want you to imagine that you invite your pastor to your child's wedding, who says, I love you, I care about your kids, and I care about their future. And I'm going to go to your reception, and I'm going to sit down and publicly protest what's happening at the reception so that I could make my point that my convictions are better than your convictions. And here's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying you have different convictions. And your role, your job is to accept one another with all their different convictions. All their different disputable matters that they approve, that they disapprove, or what have you. And if you want to generate division, and I tell you, if Raquel and I wanted to really injure our church family, we would have been there to protest. And we would have we would have exposed our church family to all kinds of damage and factions, choosing sides, who's with us, who's protesting, and who should have sat down and who didn't sat down. My personal conviction is this: if I have an issue with somebody dancing at their wedding, then I stay home. And I live by my own convictions. I don't publicly shame people or protest people. And you know what? I'm okay if you don't agree with that. Here's what I read Paul saying. It does damage. Our job is to graciously accept one another so that we can be in unified harmony. This is not sin versus non-sin. You might say, well, there's some moral issues with that. But it's not condemned or forbidden in Scripture. And if it's not, then we have the responsibility to provide unified acceptance. In unity, we accept one another in all of the different convictions. You know why? Because unified acceptance is better. It does more good than unanimous agreement. Unanimous agreement is not what we're looking for in our church family. It's not what we're looking for in a healthy family of grace. And so please don't let disagreement cause disunity. This is how we teach it in membership. We say, here's what we believe in our North Central Church family. In essentials, there's unity. Reliability of the Scriptures, who is Jesus, who is the character nature of God, the mission of the church, the work of the Spirit. We believe that so much of that is essential and we have unity. But in peripheral things that are not labeled, forbidden, or approved in the Scriptures, we have freedom. But in all things, love. In all things, we conduct ourselves with loving acceptance and grace with one another. Gospel acceptance isn't tolerance. Acceptance isn't tolerance. Can you imagine how silly it is? I mean, has anybody ever said, you know what? I was with your church family. You know what I noticed? I noticed how tolerant they were with one another. What a thrill. People aren't looking to be tolerated, right? How would you like someone to say to you, hey, listen, just to make sure that you know how much I care about you, I've been willing to tolerate you for years now, and I'm going to tolerate you for years to come. People aren't looking to be tolerated. The Scripture doesn't say tolerate one another. You know what the Scripture teaches? Paul says if you want a culture of grace and you really want to see life transformation, then you love each other. Even if you're enemies, you love your enemies. That's transformational grace. That's not political tolerance or just waiting until they leave so that you can get some relief. Here's what it looks like. One voice of praise helps people see God more than different voices of protest. One voice of praise, all together and accepting one another in all of our different convictions, helps people see God more than different voices of protest. I'll never forget when we went to the Luis Palau concert. It was a festival, and we invited, there's just dozens and dozens and dozens of churches enjoying a concert. And Luis Palau gets up to preach the gospel. He's sharing the gospel with Clinton Square. We hear these people yelling from the sideline. They're yelling and yelling. I'm like, what in the world is going on? Is that like some atheist group or some antichrist, you know, petition or protest? You know what it turned out to be? It turned out to be one wing of the evangelical church yelling at Luis Palau while he was preaching, stop watering down the gospel. They had placards and they were protesting the good news of the gospel being shared by Luis Palau because it wasn't their brand. I was like, are you kidding me? And here's the point, that when we have one voice of praise and we're able to express unified harmony, it does so much more for people than different voices protesting different causes and convictions. Our power to accept each other is specific. It's important for us to know, where does the power to accept each other come from? It comes from Jesus. Well, what does that mean? Here's what it means. Paul says it this way. You'll see it in the Scriptures here. Therefore, accept each other. How do we accept each other? Just as Christ accepted you, so that God will be given glory. Well, how did Christ accept you? Let me ask you a question. Did Jesus have to overcome a few things to fully accept you? Are there things with you that he had to kind of overlook and extend grace to you so that you could be fully embraced and accepted by God? Of course there is. So what he's teaching here is he's teaching this. We have power to accept one another, and we're willing to do so in the same way Jesus is, where we overlook the things that we don't necessarily agree with other believers in our church family. That's where the power comes from. Jesus sets aside his own glory, and he does so, and instead he absorbs the insults of guilty people, having already set aside his glory. And these guilty people are accusing him. And he does so to sacrificially protect us from condemnation. And so some people say, well, you know, to be Christ-like, shouldn't we ought to withdraw from all appearances of immorality in our world? To be Christ-like, shouldn't we be uncompromised in our devotion to holiness? Sure. But there are going to be people you don't agree with, and it's more mature to receive people you don't agree with than to hold unique, isolated standards of holiness that somehow work themselves out as harsh condescension in our relationships. Wish I had more time to kind of, hate to just leave that out there for you. To remain unstained from the world is important. To receive believers you don't agree with helps us get to unified harmony. When we are a gospel-shaped culture of grace, two things that you'll notice, that we will be free. We will be free. We won't be saddled with rules, regulations, forbidding ourselves. And in fact, here's what the scriptures teach, especially in Romans chapter 14. Paul says, consume all things that God made. You know why? Because everything he made is good. Consume it. They're good. It's not what goes in you that defiles you. It's what comes out of you. Or, he says, consume all things that are not named in the Bible as intrinsically wrong or sinful. So we have a responsibility in our freedom to develop our own convictions. What are our own restrictions? We use the scriptures to actually do that, and we use the insight and the wisdom of the Spirit to develop our own convictions. And by the way, you know what that means? That means we can let other people develop their own convictions, and you and I don't condemn them or look down on them for what they approve. Instead, we worry about living by our own convictions and being gracious enough to receive other people who share different convictions than us. So much more peace. Let me give you an example. You may have decided that you don't want to celebrate Christmas because of what Santa does to displace the Christ child. And I want to share this sincerely with you. Don't celebrate Christmas with Santa as the main icon if you don't want to. But when other people are bringing their kids to sit on Santa's lap, please leave them alone. You know what I mean? If another family wants to celebrate with their neighbors the cultural phenomenon called Halloween and dress up and go trick-or-treating and collect candy and they want to do it, and you don't feel comfortable doing it, the scriptures are saying you're free not to do it, but you're also not free to condemn someone else for accepting those particular cultural traditions. Why? Because the scriptures don't describe or label those types of holidays as forbidden or wrong. Are there parts of it that bother you? Maybe. But this Paul teaches that, basically he says, mind your own business. Unless it is specifically named. And you can imagine there's so many different examples. And when people are sharing an adult drink and they're not getting drunk, but they're adult getting it, you have the freedom to have your own standards to not participate. Paul said, I was all things to all people. I would eat meat that sacrificed to idols or not. Why? So that I could reach some people. But I was doing so for their soul sake. And I was willing to kind of restrain myself, my own convictions. So secondly, this all kind of feeds into this idea that gospel culture of grace also allows us to be humble. It causes us to be humble. We are humble in that we avoid all the things that our conscience forbids and we allow people to develop and live by their own convictions, and we don't use judgmental condemnation when somebody lives by different standards. It's so hard, you can imagine, it's so hard to bring our kids into our faith where most of what they experience with other believers is harsh condemnation for the things that they approve that are not forbidden in Scripture. So we avoid poisoning our culture of grace with self-righteousness, and pride tells us that our convictions are better than other people's convictions. The Scriptures don't teach that. The Scriptures teach that we need to accept one another and all kinds of different convictions that people have so that for the sake of unified harmony. Also, how about this one? I will accept you, but only if I fully agree with you. That's another way to diminish and erode our culture of grace. I'm thinking you're a weak Christian, so your morals will be dangerous to be around. Paul actually teaches it's the strong conscience that's dangerous to be around for the weak. I'm only judging and condemning you because you live by different moral standards than I do. Listen, here's what we learned. Paul is teaching us that when we join together with one voice of praise, it puts unified harmony on display, and people get to see God by our gracious affection for one another, not divided and hostile towards one another because we share different traditions and different convictions. And so I encourage you as a church family, lean into the people who have different convictions than you do. And I encourage you, as someone with a strong conscience, restrain yourself from some of the things that you approve that might cause someone else's faith to be in peril. And I think that what we're aiming for here is that as we get together in a culture of grace, we really can look past all of those petty personal issues, and we can embrace one another with a unified voice. For what? So that with one voice, we can pay attention to all that Jesus is and help make his name famous among people in the North Central New York area and our friends and family who are outside of the faith, who say, look, somehow something holds all these people together. You know what it is? It's grace, the gospel grace that holds us together. It's not agreement. Instead, isn't it beautiful that we could be unified in our disagreement? We can be unified by being able to identify what's most important. Father, thank you today for our church family. We rejoice in you. We thank you today for all that you are. Pull us in our hearts together in grace. May we cultivate that. And we thank you for teaching us on these matters in the scriptures. Help us to be familiar with them, familiarize ourselves, to overcome and to, even for some, to heal from some of the divisiveness that's been caused by disagreement on disputable matters.